My name is Mike Morgan.
Good morning. Thanks for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is The Sinfulness of Sin. Our text, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Citizens of the kingdom are to be salt and light." Paul said, "Let your speech be, as it were, seasoned with salt." Solomon said, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." Our words are to be wholesome, kind, gracious, pleasant, sweet, and courteous. Christians are God's lights set on a hill. We are to so live that men may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. God's people are to be the ones who make this life, this world, a better place to be in and more palatable to God. Having this kind of influence begins with being poor in spirit, seeing ourselves as we really are, helpless and without hope, and recognizing our desperate need for God. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Denying self is very hard to do for any age or society because we are so conditioned to serving ourselves. Paul struggled with this very thing. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Paul had to totally redo or remake himself into Christ in his body. Everything he wanted or might like to do that was contrary to God's will had to be removed from his life. The same is true for Christians today. We are crucified with Christ. We are being conformed into the image of Christ. Everything we want or would like to do that is contrary to God's word must be set aside. James talks about a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This person wants to be what he wants to be, but he also wants the advantages of what the Lord has to offer. How many so-called Christians desire God's blessings while holding on to sin? They will not receive anything from the Lord because God is not mocked. The double-minded man looks in a mirror and forgets what type of person he is. Suppose you get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, "I need to get cleaned up." But something comes up and you're called away. Immediately, you forget about what you saw wrong with yourself in the mirror. All day long, other people can see what you forgot. God's Word is a mirror, and through it, we can see what needs to be cleaned up in our lives. Yet how many people disregard what is written and do nothing about sin? God forbid that we should fall into this category. Christians who are poor in spirit mourn over their own shortcomings and sin and for the evil in the world. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves when it comes to personal sin. "Well, I'm not that bad. I haven't killed anyone, cheated on my wife, or stolen anything." When we read Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," I think that refers to other people and not me. The only way to see sin properly is to understand the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robes filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. What effect did the holiness and majesty of God have upon Isaiah? Look at verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The seraphim said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. These perfect, holy, sinless beings covered their faces because they were in the presence of God. When we think about God, what do we think about? Do we think about a being that is perfect, holy, and majestic? The holiness of God enabled Isaiah to see sin for what it really was. We will not see the blackness and ugliness of sin until we see it in the light of God's holiness. Here's the problem. We live in a world that is contaminated with sin. We live so close to it that it does not bother us. We're not afraid of it. My friends, sin is no laughing matter. Solomon said, Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Sin is nothing to be trifled with. Jesus said, If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Why? It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. The same principle goes for a hand or the foot that causes us to sin. Better to get rid of them now than to be lost eternally. It will be too late at the judgment to realize that sin should have caused us to make some changes in our lives. As we enter the new year, one resolution all Christians need to make is this. I will do a better job serving Jesus this year than I did last year. There's always room for improvement, isn't there? Doing better begins with understanding the serious nature of sin. We must know what sin is, and when we have sinned, and God's remedy for sin. What is our reaction to Scripture that points out wrong attitudes and actions? How do we respond to gospel preaching that speaks the truth in love? How do we react when sin is pointed out in our life? Do we close our eyes to what is obvious? Do we resent the one that pointed it out? In the Old Testament, Israel did not want to hear the truth. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 10. Now go write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for times to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seer, Do not see, and to the prophet, Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen reminded the Jews that temple worship and the law of Moses were both set aside for New Testament Christianity. In essence, Stephen said, You're worshiping God incorrectly. Trying to be justified by the law will take you to hell and not to heaven. He ended his sermon with these words, You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Was Stephen telling the gospel truth? You bet. How did they react to the truth? Well, we are not going to listen to a man tell us about sin. They stopped their ears, cast him out of the city, and killed him. How is that possible? They were not serious about sin. They refused to examine their lives in the light of God's Word. there is a danger that we will develop the same attitude. When we get to the place where we don't like to read, hear, or talk about God's Word, sin is crouching at the door. When we refuse to examine our lives as to whether we are in the faith, we will be disqualified from going to heaven. When our worship to God is not according to the New Testament pattern, we will miss heaven. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." God's infinite majesty and holiness brought a deep and humbling sense of his own vileness. Those today who do not acknowledge the holiness and majesty of God are ignorant of their own wickedness and lost condition. One of the seraphim took a live coal from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips. Surely that hurt. This reminds us that sin is costly to God and costly in our lives. Until we realize that there is a high cost for low living, we're not going to be serious about sin. Here's something else to consider. God does not know anything about big sins and little sins. The sins that I commit are little ones. The sins that you commit are gigantic. Where did we learn that God makes that distinction? Now, there is a sense in which murder would be worse than lying. A life has been taken. But both will separate from God. Just as there are no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God, there are no big and little sins in God's eyes. All sin that are not repented of and covered by the blood of Christ will separate us from God. You know, outward sins are easy to see. But what about inward sins of the mind and heart? Remember when the prodigal son returned home. The elder brother heard the commotion and asked, "What's going on?" He was angry and would not go in. He didn't hurt anybody, but his inward attitude and unforgiving spirit was sinful. Jesus said, "Pray this way, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Jesus also said, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, unforgiveness is not as bad as wasting money on riotous living, is it? Well, they are equal in God's sight. Do we have an unforgiving spirit? Do we take sins of motive and thought seriously? Well, that's just the way I am. Franklin Camp said, "That may be the way I am, but that better not be the way I am when I stand before God in judgment." That's what the gospel is designed to do. Change me from the way I am into the image of Christ. If we refuse to examine our hearts against God's Word, we will be lost. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Here is a passage that shows how deceptive sin is. Look at verses 7 through 13. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The purpose of the law was to show man how wrong or sinful he was. Paul said, "Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me." Sin, taking opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in Paul coveting of every variety. And the same is true today. Sin can take the very Bible itself and deceive us about our true condition. Let's search the Scriptures to see if this is true. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Satan said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Of course that's what he said. Why bring that up? Satan took hold of that very commandment, and by adding one word, "not," perverted the truth and deceived them. How could this happen? Eve and Adam were not serious about sin. Those who crucified Christ had the Holy Scriptures. They read them. But sin took hold of that very book and deceived them into believing with all their heart that Christ was a Samaritan and had a demon and nailed him to the cross. On the day of Pentecost, forgiveness was available for crucifying Christ, but many of them refused to repent and died in their sins. How could this happen? They did not take sin seriously. They refused to examine their lives in the light of God's Word. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Paul's misunderstanding of the Old Testament and the law caused him to persecute Christ and his church. How could this happen? Satan took the book Paul was reading and deceived him. Later, Paul admitted that he did it in ignorance and unbelief. This fact should concern and bother each and every faithful Christian. By taking Scripture out of context, Satan can use what is written in the Bible and deceive us. Then we will be lost, and that's what he wants. Let's bring this down to home. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved." Have you ever thought about how Satan has taken that very commandment and deceived people about what we must do to be saved? A perfect example of this is the sinner's prayer. Our religious world teaches that he that believeth and is not baptized will be saved. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. There's that word "not." Isn't that the same word Satan used in the garden to plunge this world into sin? A careful study of the cases of conversion in the book of Acts reveals that the sinner is never instructed or encouraged to pray for his or her salvation. In fact, there is no example in the Bible of someone even saying the sinner's prayer. Rather, those honest souls who longed for redemption were admonished to believe on the Lord. Acts 16, verse 31. Repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. Acts 2:38. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Believing that Jesus is the Christ and saying, "Lord, Lord," is not enough. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does, he who persistently does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus also said, And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Scripture makes it very clear that the mere act of calling out the name of the Lord in an attempt to access divine mercy in the absence of obedience is an exercise in futility. Here is the truth in love. The sinner's prayer is an invention of man that cannot save. Repentance and scriptural baptism is necessary in order to enjoy a saving relationship with Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27, and enter into his spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. When we were baptized, there are certain things that must occur. We are to become dead to that old life of sin. All of us, at one time or another, have had a death in the home. When you go home, there's an empty space. Death leaves a vacuum and a void. Is that what occurred when we were baptized? Is there a vacant seat in the world? Is there an empty chair in the devil's kingdom? Or when we came up out of the watery grave of baptism, did we continue to practice sin? If so, then Satan has laid hold of the very commandment to crucify the old man of sin and has deceived us. If this describes any of us, then we do not take sin seriously. When we were baptized in the name of Christ, that includes more than just by the authority of Christ. It also includes the fact that we now belong to Christ. When we put money in the bank under our name, it is to be used as we see fit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we were baptized in the name of Christ, we can no longer do as we please. Do we say, I will live my life as I want to live it, and I will do what I want to do? Or do we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done? Unless we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then sin has taken occasion by the very commandment to deceive us. God help us to take seriously the subject of sin. Did we take time this past week to examine our lives in the light of the Bible? Did we open the book and pray for God to shine the light of truth on all aspects of our life? If not, are we really serious about sin? In a world of uncertainty and perversion, the one thing we should be afraid of is sin, because that will cause us to be lost. God help us to look at our motives, our heart and actions, and pattern our lives after His Word. God help us to look in the mirror and forsake sin before our time is up. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to be concerned about sin because you are lost. In your present condition outside of Christ, you are separated and condemned with the world. The good news is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you are not a Christian this morning, we plead with you to obey the gospel of Christ and secure your home in heaven. if you have obeyed the gospel of Christ and for whatever reason left your first love, we plead with you to repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone may be asking this morning, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, you must hear His Word in order to have faith. Matthew 17, verse 5. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the only Savior of man. Mark 16, verse 16. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent of your sins. This is a willful decision to forsake sin and live for Jesus. Acts 2, verse 38. Luke 13, verse 3. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven. Mark 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And from that point, you must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation 3, verse 10. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel and securing your home in heaven, please let us know. It is a blessing for us to study God's Word with you.